Let us pray. Blessed you are, Lord, great God, eternal majesty on high, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. O God, our pure delight, our greatest joy and holy happiness, pour out now your Holy Spirit, the inner witness, the Spirit of truth that the covenants and the patriarchs, the vision of the prophets and the testimonies of the apostles might be for us the way of life. Pour out now your Holy Spirit that we might live in you and you in us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. So we're going to depart from the gospel, the book of Luke that Pastor Mark's been preaching on for the last months. He will continue again next week. Today our gospel lesson, or our New Testament lesson, is from John 21. We'll be reading verses 15 through 25 in the blue Bibles. This can be found on page 907. In the red Bibles, page 1155. Hear God's word. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, the son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to Peter, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, "Lord, who is it that's going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, then what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers and his disciples, that this disciple was not yet to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books which would be written. This is God's holy, infallible, inspired, and inerrant word. May he add his blessing on it. Thanks be to God for his word. We are with the Lord Jesus Christ after he has been raised from the dead. He has been meeting with the disciples periodically, and here he is, far away from those dramatic scenes in Jerusalem, the Sea of Galilee, far to the north. In these closing verses of John, we have two scenes, and Jesus meets with Peter in both of them. In verses 15 to 19, we pick up the story after breakfast. There they are on the shore. They have eaten breakfast. The seven disciples are gathered around Jesus, and Jesus begins to ask Peter a line of questions. Now, this is not the first time that Jesus had come to speak personally to Peter. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that before he appeared to the 12, he appeared to Cephas. We can only guess what went on at that private meeting. But now Jesus is going to meet with Peter, and he's going to speak to him personally, but it's going to be in the presence of the other six disciples. There's business Jesus has with Peter in the presence of others, and you'll see these questions end with the call, "Follow me." And then we're taken to another scene. It seems that Jesus and Peter have left the others. They've gone for a walk along the beach. And Peter turns around, and he notices somebody is following him. It is the Apostle John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter has just heard Jesus' prophecy of his death. He is going to die a violent death, and he is going to be crucified as Jesus was crucified. And looking back at John, he says, "Lord, what about him? What's going to come of him?" Jesus says to him gently but firmly, "Peter, you leave that to me. You follow me." And those are the words of Jesus that ring at the close of this gospel. The last words we hear Jesus utter in the gospel according to John are, "Follow me." If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle John is saying then that you follow him. But it's not left to your imagination or mind what it is to follow Jesus Christ, because in these verses we get a picture of following Jesus. And Exhibit A is the Apostle Peter. He is not the likeliest candidate to show you what it is to follow Jesus Christ. He is a disciple, but he has a checkered past, and in human terms, his future is most uncertain. It will be through Peter that we learn what it is to follow Jesus. So we want to see from this scripture two things about following Jesus. And the first is the power in following Jesus. What is it that motivates us to follow Jesus Christ? And in a word, it's love. You see, before Jesus tells Peter, "Follow me," he comes to Peter and he shows unimaginable love to Peter. And that love to Peter draws love from Peter to Jesus Christ. Look with me at the scripture. There's Jesus' love to Peter in the first place. This is not, of course, the first time that Jesus has come to Peter. Peter, you'll remember, has sinned seriously against Jesus, publicly, grievously, and Jesus does not wait for Peter to come to him. Jesus seeks Peter where he is, in the shame of his sin. And he begins to probe Peter. Our Lord begins to probe Peter with questions, and it's clear that Peter is pained by this exchange. This is not comfortable, this is not easy, but it's just what Peter needs. Why is it that Peter is so grieved by these questions? Some have said that's because of the verbs that Jesus has chosen to use, but the answer lies somewhere else. Look at how Jesus questions him. He says in the first place, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And when Jesus asks him that question, he is surrounded by the other disciples. Why is Jesus putting that question that way? You remember Peter in the upper room. Matthew tells us it was a cool night. It was warm in that upper room. They had eaten a full meal, enjoying wine, good fellowship, and Jesus begins to tell him what's going to happen. And Peter says, "Jesus, I want you to know this. These fair-weathered disciples, these slack-jawed friends of yours, they're going to leave you, but I'm going to be standing. Jesus, I will stick with you through thick and thin. I will never fall away." And in the pride of that moment, Peter said, "Jesus, I love you more than these." And Jesus puts the question to him, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he asks a form of this question three times. Why did he ask him three times? Because Peter, before others, had denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times. And the scripture tells us that in denying Jesus, he invoked a curse on himself, and he swore. Our ears would have burned to hear the words coming out of the mouth of the Apostle Peter at that occasion. Now, why does Jesus put Peter through all this? And it's not because Jesus doesn't love Peter. It's because Jesus loves Peter that he asks him these questions. You see, love doesn't ignore sin. Love doesn't pretend sin is not there. Love doesn't find ways to paper over or mask sin. And we have many ways, sophisticated moderns that we are, to try to cover and hide, conceal, and push off sin. But Jesus Christ, his gaze pierces these coverings, and the Lord Jesus, who has interceded for Peter, you remember what he told them before this whole sordid affair unfolded. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked permission to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you turn again, strengthen your brothers. And the interceding Jesus Christ now pursued his wandering sheep, and he found them, and he was pulling Peter from his sin. And he was restoring Peter to fellowship and to communion with him. And he would put him in service, which probably was the last thing Peter was expecting. Weren't it enough, Lord, that you removed the barrier between you and me, fellowship restored, but that you should put me in service, those sheep from whom you shed your precious blood, you should ask me to tend and to feed? How does Peter respond to this overwhelming display of love? He says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Lord Jesus, you know everything. You know the world that you made. You know everything in it. You know the human heart. And you know me down to my depths, and I love you. And you see what Peter doesn't say. Not once does Peter say, I love you more than these. It is enough for Peter to say, Lord Jesus, you lived and died for me. By the power of your grace, you have pursued me and reclaimed me. I love you. And it spills out of his heart. What does this say to us? Here's the first step in following the Lord Jesus Christ. You get, you understand, you have a deep sense at the core of what you are that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and you add with the Apostle Paul, of whom I am chief, and you understand that the Lord Jesus Christ lived and died to restore sinners, to bring them to himself, and to put them in service, not because they are worthy, but because of his grace. And this is the difference between the gospel, between Christianity, and everything else. A former student of Guy Waters, and I forgot to say this sermon was preached by Guy Waters on June of 2015. He's from the First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi. A former student of Guy Waters at Belhaven, after graduation, went to serve on the mission field in India, and he began a conversation with a man who was not a Christian. He was explaining to this man why it is that Jesus came to die. He shed his blood for the sin of sinners to pay for the sin of sinners. And the man said to him very sternly, sacrifice is not needed to take away sins. We just need to work hard to take away our sins. You know, sometimes you don't have to go outside the church to hear that. But the fuel and the power for following Jesus Christ for Christian service is knowing that Jesus Christ saved sinners, that Jesus has died to save me and to draw me to himself. And I love him not to pay him back in kind. I love him because he first loved me. I love because that is the only way I can respond to such love. The reformer John Calvin used to close his letters with a seal. It was a crudely drawn picture of a hand holding a heart, and that became the basis for the motto that came to characterize Calvin and his work. My heart, O Lord, I offer to you promptly and sincerely. And that's what every Christian who has been affected by the love of Jesus Christ in the gospel responds to the Lord Jesus. Lord, here's my heart. Here's my life. Here's my all. It is yours. And I live in response to your love. I wonder if we have said that to the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we seen our sins the way that he sees our sins? Have we given up, trying to hide or cover them? Have we taken them to lay at the feet of Jesus, only to find out that he's been pursuing us long before we pursued him? Have we turned from those sins? Have we turned to him? That's what it is to belong to Jesus. That's what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Is that our voice this morning? But then there's a second thing about following Jesus in this scripture. What does this love do? This love flows in the channel that is cut by Christ himself, and that channel is obedience. If you love me, keep my commands. And we see here what obedience to Jesus Christ looks like. And I want you to see three things in brief about this obedience to Jesus Christ. In the first place, it's particular. You see, Jesus Christ summons every person to turn from sin and to turn to him, to receive the forgiveness of sins, to begin walking after him. But you see, Jesus assigns different gifts and graces, different places in the providences of God to serve him and following him. And we see that here. There's Peter. What is it for Peter to do? He is going to shepherd the sheep. And then there's going to come a time, and we know from church history, it was about 30 years after Jesus uttered these words, that Peter was going to die a martyr in Rome, crucified, as the tradition says, upside down. And then there's John. John, you see, is going to live to a ripe old age, and as John is going to write, may we put it this way, a best-selling book. Obedience is particular. We also see that obedience is painful. Peter is going to have the shadow of the cross over him profoundly, and he will die for Jesus Christ. He will shed his blood for Jesus Christ. I wonder if you're saying to yourself, well, poor Peter, lucky John. I mean, what a life. He got to live a long life full of days and write a book. Who wouldn't want to do that? But ask yourself this question. In those days, what were John's to live? What would he see? He would see his own brother cut down in cold blood by a pagan king. He would see all his apostolic colleagues, die the martyr's death. He would live as an old man to be exiled to the island of Patmos. And he would see yet another generation of heresy spring up in the church. To follow Jesus Christ is the very best life. There is a reward and there is a blessing, I'm told. But Jesus not once says it will be easy. It's not an easy life. So you ask, then why do it? Well, that's where we get to the third thing about this obedience. It is particular, it is painful, but it is also purposeful. Peter's going to die, and that death, Scripture tells us, will glorify God. It will tell out the worth and the excellence of God. It will show to the world what a great God he is. And so with you and me, if we are following Jesus Christ in life and in death, we glorify God. As we close, what does this say to us as we think about this obedience that Jesus Christ lays on the shoulder of every disciple? In the first place, there's a warning for us. I wonder if we can identify just a little bit with Peter. There's Peter and Jesus, and they're walking down the beach. And he casts a glance over his shoulder, and there's John. And the old man bubbles to the surface and begins comparing himself with John. And he's saying, Lord, all right, I'm going to die. But what about him? And I wonder if you can sympathize. Have you ever said to yourself, have you ever been tempted to say to yourself, Lord, if only I could have a different wife. If only I could have a different husband. If only I could have different children. If only I could work somewhere else. If only I had been born into another family. If only I had lived in another neighborhood. How I could serve you better. And what Jesus says to Peter, he says to us, do not see in the first place. He says, Peter, if it is my will, Christian, you are not what you are by accident or chance. It is by the sovereign appointment of God that you are where you are and that he has called you to serve him and glorify him in dependence on the grace that he supplies. And then Jesus says to him, "What is that to you? You follow me. You don't worry about other people, Peter. You follow me. The gifts and graces that I've given you, the opportunities I've given to you, I have not given to others. They are yours to serve me." Jesus is not saying that it is wrong biblically to change places in life, to change jobs, to move houses. But he is saying where you are is where Jesus Christ has placed you. And you see, wherever he placed you, whatever he has called you to do, we have one goal, one aim, and that is to glorify God. I'm wondering this morning if you're in a place that you would not have chosen. If you had scripted your life, it wouldn't have been like this. And you've tried, you've prayed, you've used biblical, lawful means to get out, and you can't. What do you do? You say, "Jesus Christ has called me to glorify him right here and right now." How do you do that? Well, think of Peter. Here's Peter, and he would be arrested, and he would die a violent death, condemned. There would be no public mourning. Life was going to go on as usual. There would be no earthly justice for Peter. How could Peter embrace this calling? Because of the one who called him, because of the one who said, "Peter, follow me." It's because the Lord Jesus Christ, who came down from heaven, had taken on flesh, had died that horrid death, cursed death on the cross, had turned aside the wrath of God, and by the cords of his love had drawn Peter to himself. And when Peter had stumbled, that same love drew him again to himself. And Peter said to Jesus Christ, "I love you, I will follow you. Wherever you lead, I will go." Can we say that this morning? Do you understand who Jesus is and what he's come to do? Do we love him, and are we prepared to follow him? Because the one we follow came such a distance to die for sinners and to live for them, and he has returned to glory to prepare a place for each one of his sheep, and by the power of his Spirit, he is with each of his children all the way in between. That's the one who says, "Follow me." And if we understand who he is and what he has done, he says with the Apostle Peter, "Lord, you know everything. I love you. Show me where to go."